Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in the 11th verse. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, beginning in verse 11. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has inspired it. Now we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would come amongst us to help us understand and apply it. Achieve all your objectives as your word is proclaimed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I was once on a plane flight from JFK, New York, across the Atlantic Ocean into Europe, and my seat assignment placed me next to a very Orthodox Jew. He was already sitting in the seat, in the middle seat, and I was wanting to sit near the window. And as I approached the seat, I said, "Hello." And he didn't reply, but if looks could kill, I would have been a dead man. I cannot know his thoughts exactly, but the look of disgust was very obvious. For more than 10 hours, we sat together, but he didn't speak a single word. He had no interest in conversation with me, though he read his Hebrew Torah for hours upon hours. And every once in a while, he'd look at his watch, and at the appropriate time of prayer, he stood in the walkway of the plane to pray, facing what, to him, no doubt, would be Jerusalem. He wouldn't move. He would not move, even when the plane's steward and stewardesses wished to serve everyone a hot meal. He was praying. He was not going to move. To say he was less than popular would be a slight understatement, maybe a gross understatement, but he didn't care. He couldn't have cared any less than he did. And as I sat there, I wondered what God saw as he looked into both of our hearts, me, the Gentile, yet a believer in Christ, and this man, the Jew, yet in all probability, someone who did not embrace the Lord Jesus as his Messiah. I thought, which of us is right in the sight of God? Our text in Ephesians chapter 2 has much to say about this. Paul does this here and elsewhere. Especially we could look at Romans 2, the end there, and chapter 3 and chapter 10, chapter 11, and Galatians, especially Galatians chapter 3. Paul addresses the theme of God's view of humanity, especially as it relates to Jew and Gentile. Earlier in our service, we had the reading of The story of David and Goliath. David serving the army by bringing some cheese sandwiches to the battlefront to give to his brothers, heard the taunts of Goliath. In David's eyes, this man was someone who could be defeated. In the eyes of the people who were the army soldiers, no way. The man was just too big. But to David, there's a key phrase that appears twice in 1 Samuel 17, verses 26 and verse 36. I wonder if you caught it as we were reading the text earlier. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I think the writer there gives us a key by mentioning it twice. That to David was everything. This is a man as big as he is without a covenant. He has no covenant with God. The army soldiers looked at him and said, "He's so big, we cannot defeat him." David, with covenant eyes, said, "He's so big, I cannot miss him." Completely different outlook. David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Though God might have been dead to the army, he was living to David. David, the one who had penned Psalms, probably already in his time on the mountains in Israel. "The Lord is my shepherd." We read of David gathering 5 stones. As much as it saddens me, this was not a reference to the 5 solas of the Reformation, nor was it anything to do with the 5 doctrines of grace. The tulip had nothing to do with that, although I'm sure you could find sermons that would anachronistically go back and say that's what was in his heart. He wanted to mention the 5 solas. That's what was happening here. But why 5? And the answer is, the text doesn't tell us, but although David didn't question God's power, he might have questioned his own infallibility as a marksman. He may have thought, "I might not hit him on the first go. I might not hit him on the first attempt with this sling." So he had 5. In first century Jewish culture, if a young Jewish man married a Gentile woman, the family would have a funeral service. The young man would be regarded as dead. There was even a law for forbidding a Jew to in any way help a Gentile woman in childbirth, since that would bring another Gentile into the world. There was no divide like the divide between Jew and Gentile. It's not like the difference between England and France, or Germany and Poland, or China and Japan. It's nothing like that. There's a vast chasm, and here's the big kicker in all of it. It was God's intention to make a distinction between the Jews and the rest of this world. They were the people of God. Exodus tells us that he called them out of darkness into his marvelous light to be the proclaimers of God. Also to spread that message far and wide, but Israel certainly didn't seem to be interested in that. What was a key distinction that was God sent and God inaugurated became something of a measure of superiority on their part. And I think that's what was going on with that look that I felt and saw. Have you ever had a look where you felt, not only saw? That's what I felt on that plane ride. In the temple in Jerusalem, on the outside, there was a section called the Court of the Gentiles. I want to read something to you in this regard by Richard Phillips. The temple consisted of a series of areas marked by increasingly restricted access. In the center was the inner sanctum. I know you've heard of it, the Holy of Holies. And so we're starting there and branching outwards. Only the high priest could enter this room, and only one day a year. Outside the veil was the holy place where the priest served daily by keeping the candles lit, the incense burning, and the table of showbread fresh. Outside the temple building was a succession of courts. Picture this in our minds. First was the court of the Israelites, separated from the priestly area only by a low stone barrier. Richly, ritually clean Israelite men could congregate there. Next to the east was the women's court, where Israelite women were free to come. Beyond this was the outer layer. So we're going further and further away from the direct presence of God here. The court of the Gentiles, separated by a higher wall on which was posted a warning in both Greek and Latin forbidding any Gentile to pass, except on pain of death. It seems likely that this is what Paul is referring to in verse 14 in our text when he speaks about the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. Again, to quote Richard Phillips, this tells us that the Gentiles' real problem was not their separation from the Israelites, but their separation from God. This is what the wall of division showed. This is also the problem with people outside of Christianity today. Like the Gentiles of Paul's day, they are alienated from the true and living God. They don't know Him or His promises and are not part of His people. Do you see in our text, it says in verse 11, therefore, and whenever we see a therefore, all good Bible scholars and students know we need to find out what it's there for. And on the basis of all that's gone before in Ephesians, all the great plan of predestination and adoption and inheritance and once sealed, always sealed in chapter 1. And Jesus high above all things to the church. Then in chapter 2, the unveiling of salvation by grace through faith alone. Works are the result of someone who has a changed heart. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by them, we're saved for them. Things which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, on the basis of this, Paul now gives us the first thing he's asking the Ephesians Christians to do. He's not asked us or the people to do anything at this point. But here he says, therefore, remember. He repeats that in the next verse. Remember. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Circumcision. Not something we think of too much, but for the Jew it meant something highly significant. It meant that they were the people of God. And as I say, this was commanded by God for the people of Israel. We read of the interaction between God and Abraham in Genesis 17, where He laid out the fact that this was to occur on the eighth day for all males who were in line with Abraham. Moses got into trouble because he didn't quickly circumcise one of his children, and God came to destroy him, kill him. It was that serious. He obviously changed his mind and did the appropriate thing. Yet it shows what it meant to God. And for the people of God, circumcision meant more than the mere physical act. It meant a sign of a covenant, sign of a relationship, sign of something that is highly favored to have in this world, a relationship with the one true God. No one else had it. No one else. God made Israel His chosen people and never felt the need to explain why. Certainly wasn't because of Israel. They were a stiff-necked people, but God chose them. They were a hard-hearted people, but God chose them. And we could say the same thing about us, can't we? We would never have loved Him unless He first loved us. Circumcision. How do we talk about that? Well, we talk about it because the Bible talks about it and tells us with authority that it was the key to show the sign of that covenant, and we who were far off had no idea of it. Many nations had no idea, but the Israelites knew. There was this dire warning, as we've read, of sudden immediate death if someone who was not circumcised and part of the Israelite community tried to act as if they were. There was a wall of separation there at the temple. No Gentile could go, should go. There was a deep racial divide between Jews and Gentiles. The gospel gives us vertical consequences, a relationship with God. If we can think of that vertical relationship, that's what the cross of Christ does. It brings us into right standing with Him. But there's also horizontal consequences of the gospel. The Bible tells us here that the dividing wall is broken down between the greatest chasm imaginable, that of Jew and Gentile. It's not like the difference between the Swedes and the Swiss, or Canadians and the Americans. This is the most horrific divide. And remember, let's keep it in mind, this was God's idea. He set Israel apart by His choice. Therefore, remember, verse 11. Therefore, remember who you were. The very first command in the book. So that you can now comprehend what you now are. You can't really comprehend who you are unless you remember what you were. What does it tell us? Remember that you were that time, verse 12, separated from Christ. Not merely because they had not heard of Christ, but because they were Gentiles. We all know this, don't we? That Jesus Christ is the name of our Savior, and yet Christ was not Jesus' last name. He was not born to Joseph and Mary Christ. Christ is a title from the Greek word Christos, which is a reflection of the Hebrew word Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah. So when we're saying Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus is the Messiah. And He's Israel's Messiah. And if you're a Gentile now in the kingdom, you and I need to recognize we're in the kingdom of God because of a Jewish Messiah. A Messiah who came for His people. A Messiah who came because God prophesied it. But yet, you were without Christ. You were separated from Christ. In other words, you had no Savior. And what a message this was, especially when we think of where this letter was written to, the city of Ephesus, which had this amazing, ornate temple that was regarded as one of the wonders of the world, the temple to Diana, the temple to Artemis, where worship of this false god took place, but on a scale that we can barely comprehend. It was the gathering place of many, many nations of Greeks to come to Ephesus and see this amazing so-called sanctuary, this temple. And yet Paul writes to them as Christians, says, remember, you were without Christ. You are separated from Him, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. This divide between Jew and Gentile, seen throughout the Bible, I think we can remember the story of Jonah. You remember the man who didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites? Why? They were Gentiles. And he knew, he had this understanding, if God was calling him to go preach to the Gentiles at Nineveh, more than likely, God would give them the gift of repentance. And he wouldn't want that. He didn't want Gentiles in the kingdom. And so instead of going to Nineveh, he went the exact opposite way. In fact, he ran the opposite way, saying, if you go, you'll save them. Well, God has a ways and means committee of getting His will done. Happened to use a big fish. People say it was a whale. It just says it was a big fish. And there are incidents of other people who've survived being swallowed by a great fish. It's kind of rare. Wouldn't recommend it. You might come out a little bleached as the process goes on in the stomach of the big fish. I wouldn't recommend it. But there are people who survive that kind of a thing and live to tell the tale. But I don't believe it because I've read reports of that. I believe it because the Bible says it's that way. But Jonah didn't want to see his enemies saved. That's how big the divide was. And Ephesian Christians, remember, you were the uncircumcised. You were regarded as out of the kingdom, God having nothing to do with you by the circumcision. Remember that. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, our text says. You weren't citizens in Israel. Gentiles had no citizenship in Israel. No identity, no rights. You were outsiders. You don't fit in. Ephesians, though The people of this world flocked to Ephesus to see your temple. Remember, you didn't fit in with God. Strangers to the covenants of promise. No promise, no covenant. Nothing to do with the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Nothing for Gentiles. God was dealing with Israel. Do you know it was brave to write what he wrote in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 and 13? It was brave of Paul to say, you know what? Your temple was worthless to you in the sight of God. That's not going to get you some brownie points with people outside the kingdom. Only the sheep will hear that. Like C.H. Spurgeon said, Christ's sheep will not be offended by Christ's voice. But that's an offensive thing. You mean all this religion, all that we're doing, had nothing to gain us access to God? No, that there was no access. There was only restriction. Not only strangers to the covenants of promise, but the result is this: having no hope and without God in the world. And that's the point of David and Goliath. David said, this man, though he's got strength naturally, has no strength spiritually. He's without God. Come on, guys, army, wake up. He's defying the armies of the living God. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. That's all he is. Through covenant eyes, he was able to say, I've got a covenant, and he doesn't. And God is with me, and he's not with him. I don't know if he needed stones to overcome Goliath. One preacher, I'm sure he was preaching for dramatic effect, said if he only had a feather, he'd have still defeated him. He'd have tickled him to death. I don't know if that's true. One thing I know is when the stone entered his forehead, nothing like that had ever entered his head before. Remember who you were. Do you know your Bible is basically a Jewish book? The prophets were of Israel's stock, they were Jewish. The apostles, most of them, Jewish. Jesus was and is Jewish. When he became a man, he didn't become Italian, he became a Jew. He fulfilled all of the prophecies of being the son of David, according to the flesh. Jesus actually made this audacious statement, John 4:22. Salvation is from the Jews. If you're in the kingdom, you're in because of the Jews, because of the Jewish Messiah and this Jewish book you hold in your hand that tells you of the one true God. Jesus is, as you probably know, not the literal name of our Messiah. That's an anglicized name. His real name in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. Matthew 1:21, do you remember the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. It's in our English translations, Jesus. For he shall save his people. He will save his people from their sins. You'll call him Yeshua because he'll save his people from their sins. Most people don't realize that the names of the apostles have been changed to be more anglicized. My own name is John as a first name, but the John of the Gospel of John had a different name. Simon was called Shimon. James was Yaakov, that is Jacob. John was Yohanan. Bartholomew was Bar-Talmai, which means son of Ptolemy. Matthew was Matityahu, meaning gift from God. Thomas had an Aramaic name, Tauma. Thaddeus was a variant of Thudas, which was a Grecian version of Judas or Jehuda. Andrew and Philip are interesting because they're clearly Greek names. Andreas and Philippos, and there are no Hebrew words that are equivalent. And yet, Jesus, in calling all of these men, called them as Jews. It's hard to imagine preaching to Jews while having Gentile apostles. Judas Iscariot, by the way, his name was Yehuda. We've got a very anglicized Bible in our hands, and I don't think that's a problem when we're English or English speaking in that sense. But the Bible is a basically Hebrew book. salvation is of the Jews. When you're reading John's Gospel, you're reading the words of a Jew. When you're reading of Paul, you're reading the words of a Jew. When you're reading of Peter, you're reading the words of a Jew. Remember what you were. You were uncircumcised. You were just like Goliath in the sight of God. No hope for you. In God's eyes, it wasn't a fair fight. Goliath taunted Israel and David. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this, I'll do that. And David said, no, I come at you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. It was all over. David had a covenant. Goliath didn't. But notice, we've already seen a but in verse 4 of this chapter, but we see another one in verse 13. But now. But now. Ephesian, Gentile, Christians. You were separated. You were alienated. You were strangers. You had no hope. You were without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, in Christ the Messiah, Yeshua, in Mashiach Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I wonder if you can hold your finger there and just go back one book to Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul writes this, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Paul had written in Galatians to the Judaizers and said, you bring in a doctrine that includes circumcision as to the terms of salvation, and you're preaching a different, another gospel, which is really not another gospel at all. It's another of a different kind. It's not a saving gospel. Gentiles don't have now to become Jews to enter the kingdom as they did in Old Testament times. Why? Because Jesus has done something. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near. Again, that picture of the temple and the courts and the walls. All of the walls have been demolished. There's been a demolition team. It's all gone because of Christ. You were far off, but have been brought near by the blood, speaking of the death of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both. Who's the both here? Jews and Gentiles. He Himself is our peace, who has made both Jews and Gentiles one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, who's the both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing, not deterring, not keeping it to a minimum, but killing the hostility in the sight of God. Someone who is a Jew who comes to faith in Christ is on the same level as the Gentile. He's made both one. There's not one group now superior to the other. You're one in Christ Jesus, as Galatians makes very, very clear. Circumcision or uncircumcision counts for nothing at all. There's one gospel. There's one church. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. I don't believe Jews should get together and just have Jewish type of services, just as I don't believe Gentiles should gather together and just do it the Gentile way. Let's do it the Bible way. There's one church, one people. I don't believe in heaven that there'll be a Jewish service in the morning and a Gentile service in the afternoon. We'll be singing the same songs of redemption. And you know why? Because salvation is the same way in both Old and New Testament. Abraham can say, I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we say, but Christ hasn't come yet when you were alive. No, but the Bible says that he believed what God said. He believed God, Genesis 15, 6. And the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. God saw that he believed the promise of God. And he says, based on what my Son will do, I'm giving you his righteousness as a gift. We're saved in the same way by the same person. Looking back, we believe what God says, and God credits us and says, at the cross, He transferred His righteousness to us. We're saved looking back. Abraham was saved looking forward, but we're saved by Christ Jesus. And that's why we'll be able to sing the same songs with Him. And that's the whole point of chapters in our Bible like Romans 4. This message of justification by faith alone is not new, Paul was saying. Exhibit A is David. Exhibit B is Abraham. I think it's the other way around. Exhibit A was Abraham in chapter 4, and Exhibit B was David. How blessed is the man who doesn't have his sins transferred to his account, but instead God's righteousness. He's made both one. What a message. Do you know the gospel is social and racial ramifications? Unity, not mere toleration. The gospel, hear this, is the end of racism and bigotry. Galatians chapter 3, look at it with me if you will. Back again, one more book in our Bible. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Greek being a way of speaking of Gentiles. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We're talking in the sight of God. On a human level, there are differences between husbands and wives. There are differences between men and women. But in terms of a relationship with God, no difference at all. You can be a daughter in the kingdom and have the same, absolutely the same inheritance as your brother in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, they neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you, Gentiles, are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You were without promise, you were without covenant, now you're heirs of the very promise God gave to Abraham. It's beautiful. All are one in Christ Jesus. You know, if I'm at an accident and I need blood, you know what I don't ask? What was the skin color of the original donor? There's only one human race. There are different blood types, but there's only one human race. We all go back to Adam. We all go back to Babel or Babel, however you might want to say it. We all go back there. So we might ask, how do I get on the inside? How do I get on the inside? I feel I'm on the outside. Feelings come and go, but you know how you get into God's kingdom to be on the inside forever is receive His Son. The law has condemned us and told us of our need to be banished from His presence. God in His holiness has to react righteously against sin. He has to be good. We've blown it. We've not loved Him as we should. We've done despicable things with our words, our thoughts, and our actions. And the gospel comes and says, Christ endured the wrath due to us so we might get the righteousness due to Him. The Bible speaks of justification. And one preacher said, it's justified means just as if I'd never sinned. One went a little further and said, that's good, but not far enough. It is just as if I'd never sinned, but it's also just as if I'd always obeyed. Because God has given me a righteousness that has obeyed the law, because it's outside of me. It's extra nos. It's that Latin phrase that means outside of us. It's His righteousness as a gift. The righteousness, hear this, God credits to the Christian the righteousness of a Jew who kept the law. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. Let your mind be alerted to the truth of God and let your feelings now reflect the truth. God's given you righteousness as a gift. Jews and Gentiles saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. I think back to that plane flight and I think of that fellow Jewish passenger. And I think of Romans 10:1, where Paul wrote and said, brethren, my prayer, my heart is that Israel may be saved. They're not saved because of physicality, because of their stock, because of their physical DNA. Saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what you were, and now recall what you now are. Repent anyone who hears this, repent and have faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll be heirs of all God's promises. The walls are demolished. In your bulletin, there's a handout. I encourage you to read it. About, it's not just black and white, an article by Ken Ham. And there's so much ignorance. You know, the Bible has been used badly. Bad theology has consequences, just as good theology has good consequences. Getting the Bible right is helpful, more than helpful. Getting it wrong can lead to some very extreme things. But understanding our Bibles, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that of one man is all of our stock. We come back to that one man, Adam. Here in that article, we read of a couple who gave birth to twins, one twin being black, the other white. For prejudice said, oh, no, it can't be that, it can't be that. They can't have had the same father. Oh, yes, they did. And there's certain documented things that take place to show exactly that. And on the second page, I'm going to read something to you. The third paragraph down, according to the Bible's history, this is Ken Ham writing, all humans are descendants of Adam and Eve. Thus, only one biological race exists. All humans in the world today are classified as Homo sapiens sapiens, same genus, species, and subspecies. When the Human Genome Project published a draft of their findings in the year 2000, the New York Times reported that the researchers had unanimously declared that there is only one race, the human race, to form different people groups with distinguishing characteristics. One would need to split up the human population and isolate groups from each other. The Tower of Babel, or Babel, as recorded in Genesis 11, provides the historical basis for the formulation of such people groups. There is so much information in the human genome that zillions of combinations are possible. Yet all humans basically have the same skin color. Oh, how America needs to hear this today. A brown pigment called melanin. Although there are a couple of forms of melanin and other pigments and factors playing minor roles in skin color, every human basically has a brown color. Lots of brown is called black, and a little brown color is called white. In actuality, no human really is black, and no human is white, although it looks like some people get close to that. There are no different colors, but different shades of one basic color, brown. While many factors are involved in determining skin color, and the steps are very technical, basic genetics can help us understand the most important principles. Assume dominant genes results in lots of melanin, and recessive genes results in little melanin. Adam and Eve were most likely a middle brown color with both dominant and recessive genes for the pigment melanin in the skin. Children who received all the dominant genes would end up with a lot of the color and be very dark. Children who received all the recessive genes would end up with only a little color and be very light. Children with a mixture of the genes, both dominant and recessive, would be middle brown. Of course, many combinations are possible. But provided that the parents have between them mixtures of the dominant and recessive genes, children could exhibit a large range of skin shade. With fraternal twins, one twin could inherit genes for lots of melanin, while the other could inherit genes for little. So it's not just black and white. Bottom line, a person's skin shade, what is on the outside, should in no way invoke any sort of prejudice. By the way, prejudice means pre-judgment, to judge beforehand. Or racist comments. What a difference we'd see in our world if people reacted in accord with biblical principles, understanding all humans are equal before God and all are sinners in need of salvation. All of us need to build our thinking on the absolute authority of the Word of God, judging all beliefs and attitudes against the clear teaching of what our Creator God teaches us. God reminded Samuel of this when he said, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. And those are the references. You can look them up if you like in your own time. So Christian, the gospel has ramifications for Jews, for Gentiles, for blacks, for whites, for Asians, for people of red skin, whatever kind of skin you have. You're my brother and sister in Christ, in the gospel. And you're my fellow human being in the natural. Remember what you were, though. Remember what you were. Ephesus, Christians, without God, without hope, without Christ, separated. But now, all walls are gone. All walls are demolished. All broken down. God doesn't see them. I long for the day when man does not see them also. Instead, us Gentiles. And here's the point. As bad as Goliath was, is as bad as I was. And as bad as we all were. And Paul has made that point in the earlier verses of this chapter. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no hope for a dead man. Dead in trespasses and sins. But God. And when God revives us and resurrects us to spiritual life, He doesn't put us into one place, some afar away from His presence, but all of us are gathered in Christ with the exact same inheritance. Walls are gone. God doesn't say, let me look at your skin color before I answer your prayer. God never says, let me see how you pronounce things because I like a certain way of talking. All walls are demolished. Full access for Gentiles and full access for Jews. And if any man believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved. All ground is level at the cross. All of us come into Christ with empty hands, recognizing only what He gives us can give us a right standing with God. The Bible is a Jewish book, but as a Gentile Christian, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and God looks at you through the eyes of grace and sees you in His Son and says, I remember your sins no more. And my righteousness is yours. You stand in complete perfection in my sight. Away with this idea that I'm not pleased with you. I'm pleased with you, but not because of you, but because of my Son. And every Christian has that same standing. And here's the point again. You'll have that same standing for eternity. Never will we say, I'm here now after 10,000 years of being refined by what I've done. I'm here because of grace. And grace alone. I'm here because of faith and faith alone. I'm here because of Christ and Christ alone. And even the faith I had was God's gift. So we gather around the throne of God in heaven. I think we'll be shocked at how Jewish things look when the prophets and the apostles are seen and we realized, wow, it wasn't English. I thought God's voice would be English. I thought He would say to His people, well done, good and faithful servant. No, but I'm convinced God will have even the English around the throne because of His grace. And God will have many Goliath-type people around the throne because of His grace. God can save the up and out and the down and out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your truth. Pray it will ring true in the hearts of Your people. And may this wonderful Savior, the perfect Savior, be reverenced and awed and hallowed and worshipped. The One who's on the throne, who's brought both Jew and Gentiles to God by His death on the cross. Oh, how we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.